I want to talk about Christmas today, and there are a lot of things that I would like to cover that time is not going to allow, so some things I'll just have to kind of leave out of this message. But I thought Paul did an excellent job last week of tying together the first advent or the first coming of Christ with the second one, and I thought that was just excellent. If you were not here or you weren't able to go online and listen to the message, you need to do that because it connects for you all of the dots that will help you to understand that his first coming was what, you know, the Old Testament prophets did not see. It was his second coming that they kept prophesying about and the judgment that is to follow. But he came to do something that they weren't expecting. And of course, the New Testament era is something they did not understand. They didn't even expect it. And God did some amazing things. So in a sense, this message today, I think, segues into what Paul was saying. And you'll really see that when we get to the end of it. But I want to talk today about how God is never a day early, but not a second late. God works on a very perfect schedule. Now, we see that in history, and we see it in Scripture, but often we forget that that applies to us as well, that God works, I believe, on a schedule in our lives, and we often feel like God is a million miles away, that God's not doing anything in me. Well, that's not true. Now, it could be that some of the things that we're doing in disobedience or ignorance, because we haven't applied ourselves, some of those things may be stunting what God is wanting to do in us. But God is at work in you. If you're a believer, God is definitely at work in you. But if you don't know the Lord, if you don't claim Christ as your Savior and Lord, God is also working in your life as well. Those of us who are believers, we think back and we think about the series of events that brought us to Christ. It's obvious that God was at work even then. So I want to talk this morning about God's timing. And I want to begin with a verse of Scripture that I'm sure you're familiar with, but it's found in the book of Galatians chapter 4. There was a song that came out a few years ago entitled, "This is Such a Strange Way to Save the World." I think maybe B.J. Thomas was the first one to sing it, or certainly one of the ones who made it pretty famous. But the song is about how odd the whole Christmas story is. But even if you back up from the Christmas story, how odd it is that God has worked through all the centuries. Now, the Bible tells us that God's ways are not our ways, that God uses the things that are not chosen by men to confound all of our plans. God uses the weak to confound the strong, and those that are not as brilliant to confound those who think they're so brilliant. God simply does things differently than we do. And of course, that doesn't make him wrong. It makes us wrong, typically. But God is in the process of doing some amazing things. And sometimes I think we miss some of the backstory. So I want to talk today a little bit about the backstory. Now, here's the passage. "But when the fullness of time," and that literally means the right time, the best time, "had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Now, like every passage of Scripture, there is so much there that we could unpack that you just can't in one sitting. So what I want to focus on is that phrase, fullness of time, or the right time. Now, if you're like me, you've always enjoyed Christmas. It's a great time of the year. As a kid, I was filled with the same kind of wonder that everybody else is when they're kids about Christmas trees and snowfall and angels and going shopping. And in the days when I was a kid growing up, it was really like the Christmas Story movie. If you've seen that with Darren McGavin and all of that, and Ralphie. And I mean, that's really my childhood. It's set just a few years before I came along, but it hadn't changed. by the time I grew up. I mean, we would go to Main Street in Fort Smith, Arkansas, and you had all of those stores with those big show windows, just like it shows in Christmas Story. And we'd stand and look through that glass, and stores that didn't typically have toys throughout the year would have toys during the Christmas season. We'd go to Sears and Roebuck. If some of you remember that, some of you don't know what I'm talking about, but some of you remember. And they'd have this toy section that they didn't have any other time of the year. And just as a kid, you know, you're just blown away by it. And the whole Santa scene where Ralphie is just terrified, and his brother Randy, they're just terrified, and Santa Claus is going to turn him into a pretzel. And that kind of, I mean, you know, we all had those same things. And then as time moves along and you begin to mature and you get married and you start having your own children, you lose some of that, but you see it return with your children. You try to do your very best to make a biblical Christmas and yet to allow them to have the fun that you had with some of the stuff that may not necessarily be founded completely in Scripture, and yet it's good, clean fun, and it's a tremendous time of the year. But if we're not careful, we miss some of the most important things about Christmas. And this message today, I hope, will help you and will somehow apply to where you are right now. So here it is. God, at the perfect time, brings forth his Son. Now, the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon said that to everything there is a season. There is a time for every purpose under heaven. And we'll all embrace that and say, yeah, that's right, that's right. Until God's not doing in our lives what we want him to do as fast as we want him to do it, right? And then all of a sudden, there's something wrong with that passage of Scripture. Because he isn't working on our schedule. If you think about the schedule of leading up to the birth of Jesus Christ, you're not talking about a few decades. You're not even talking about a few centuries. You're actually talking about multiplied centuries into the count of about 4,000 years. It's a long period of time. And it would be very, very easy if you had been living in that period of time to just kind of write the deal off. I mean, it hasn't happened in my lifetime. It didn't happen in my parents' lifetime. It didn't happen in my grandparents' lifetime. Maybe it's just not gonna happen. Have you ever had that thought about your own life? And what you hope that God would do in your life, but it just doesn't seem to be happening. It's just not there. Well, understand that for centuries, God had been working on his plan. But God measures time differently than we do. See, I use this. You do too. Or I use the clock on my phone. I use a calendar. I mark the calendar. But God doesn't tell time like we do. Now, the Bible actually says that in Psalm 90, verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight, God, are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. Obviously, he doesn't mean this kind of watch. He means a night watch where you're keeping guard. And notice he says that 1,000 years is kind of like yesterday. Now you come along to the New Testament, and Peter says the same thing. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. God does not reckon time as we do. Now Charles Stanley said something that I think really is helpful when we consider how God is at work. Listen to what he says. Some people think that God is up in heaven watching and reacting as human history unfolds. But that notion is contrary to Scripture. Psalm 103 verse 19 says, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all. Nothing surprises him or is out of his control. In fact, before the heavens and earth were created, hard for us to wrap our minds around that concept, but before the material universe was created, God's plan to reconcile humanity was already in place. This is where Peter says in 1 Peter 1 that Jesus literally was slain from the foundation of the world. Now that's hard for us to embrace, and it almost drips with such theology that it's deeper than I want to go, and that's a little too sweet. It's kind of like eating fudge. You can't handle a whole lot of it, right? Or divinity or something like that. And we tend to say, well, that's getting a little more theological than I want to get. But just understand that God is not some passive spectator who from time to time reaches into your life and tweaks with stuff. God is actually sovereignly orchestrating what's going on this planet. Now, I don't believe that he makes every choice. I don't believe that we are all so predestined that we have no choice in the matter. God gave us a will. He wouldn't have given us a will if he didn't intend for us to use it. So I don't believe that every single thing that happens is necessarily ordained by him. But I do believe that everything that is going on in this world is ultimately under the sovereign watch of God. And nothing is going to happen that ultimately he does not approve. Not necessarily approve of, but approve. I mean, when you read the story of Job, and the devil wants to literally rip Job's life apart, every time he has to first get permission from God. Now, the horrible things that happened to Job are not necessarily, I believe, things that God ultimately wanted to happen to Job. But God is accomplishing something there that's bigger than what we can see. Bigger than what Job could see. But the beauty is, no matter what the devil wanted to do, he couldn't do it without the permission of God. Now, I don't know about you, but that brings tremendous comfort to me. To know that even the head of all of the fallen demons, one-third of the original angels, the head one, used to be Lucifer, now we know him as the devil or Satan, can't touch me unless he first gets permission. Well, that's a comforting thought. So understand that God is not some passive spectator kind of tweaking around with things every now and then and is generally off on vacation or asleep. God is watching and orchestrating human history. So what went on in the election a few weeks ago? What's going to happen in Georgia? What's going to happen to our republic in the coming months or the next year or so? Ultimately, does not have God alarmed. Heaven is not panicking. You've heard me say that before. And yet somehow we tend to miss the fact that God doesn't tell time like we do. But it's important to understand that. You know the passage, Paul brought it to us last week, where Peter talks about that in the very last days, people will just be scoffing and laughing and saying, we've heard about the return of Jesus all of our lives. Since I was a kid, I've been hearing about that. And my parents had heard about it before me, and my grandparents before me, and my great-grandparents, and the Lord hasn't come. In fact, everything is just like it's always been. And they assume then that somehow it just must not be going to happen. Well, consider God's promises of sending a Savior to a lost world that will end up in hell if God doesn't do something. And yet that promise appeared to never be fulfilled. If you were watching on the calendar, if you were watching on your watch, nothing. I don't see anything. I don't see the earth changing. I don't see this great Savior. What's going to happen to me when I die? Who can I lean on now? Who can I turn to? And man had this emptiness. Even though God was revealing himself, it was impossible. How could you keep all of those commandments? And ultimately you couldn't. And so every year at the end of the year, the priest would go in and offer a sacrifice for you to cover all the stuff that you couldn't deal with. Do you realize, for those that had any kind of spiritual aptitude, that had to be living terror? I mean, think about it. If you hadn't seen it, you knew about the fact that if you really mess up in God's presence, he'll take you out. He had done it. All of these laws and these rituals, and even though you've studied it, I mean, if you're not a priest, it's not your vocation. You're not a professional. How can you keep up with all this stuff? How in the world can I hope to please a God like that. That's why the book of John says that when Jesus was born, the people who sat in darkness saw a great light. Most of us who are believers, if we've been believers for any length of time, have forgotten what it's like to not know Christ. I came to the Lord when I was 8. I felt called to preach by the time I was 10. I preached my first sermon when I was 16. So I've pretty much known the Lord for the majority of my life. Now, an 8-year-old kid has not had the opportunity yet to get into all the stuff that like a 28-year-old kid can get into. But I needed a Savior just as much as anybody else. But if you've been a Christian for very long, like me, you probably have forgotten what it's like to have no hope. I had a good friend when I pastored over in Poto, Oklahoma. You ever been to Poto, Oklahoma? Southeastern Oklahoma? Yeah. Town of the world's largest hill, tallest hill. I always thought, pile some rocks on top of it and it won't be anymore, right? I mean, come on. But anyway, he came to the Lord pretty late in life. So did my dad. But I asked Jim one time, I said, Jim, it's hard for me to relate to somebody who's lived the majority of their life not knowing the Lord, especially as an adult. How did you deal with it when you went to a funeral? When you heard about the death of someone? He said, Dan, you just don't think about it. You just as quickly as you possibly can distract yourself with something else. You just try to force it out of your mind. You don't want to think about it because if you dwell on it too much, you get really hopeless in a hurry. So you attend a funeral and then, buddy, you light a shuck out of there as quick as you can. And if you'll notice, the next funeral you go to, the most miserable people in the room are the first ones out of there. You know why? They're trying to avoid this darkness that we've forgotten. That we've forgotten that we ever felt if you've been a Christian for any length of time. So the people had been waiting, waiting, waiting. I mean, I'm pretty convinced that Adam and Eve thought that one of their children would be the Messiah. So much so that when they named Cain, it literally means I've gotten a man from God. Of course, they watched him for a little while and they realized, oops, he's not it. So they named another one Vanity. Maybe we jumped the gun just a little bit. And that's what Abel means. They thought the Messiah would come just really fast. Now see, they knew what they had lost. See, the problem is, many of us, we didn't know what we had lost. People who were born in darkness tend to not realize how dark it really is until they're exposed to the light. People have been waiting. One century after the next, no Messiah. The next century, no Messiah. The next century, no Messiah, no hope. I mean, God's providing some things, but it seems so difficult, so convoluted. I don't know how in the world that Old Testament believers could have much assurance, Paul. I mean, we Christians today, and we have the Holy Spirit, sometimes battle with assurance. And we've got all the stuff. They didn't. Have you ever thought about that? Just how difficult it must have been living in those centuries. No Savior. But while the people had been waiting, God had been working. Just because you don't see God at work doesn't mean that He isn't at work. Just because you haven't witnessed some massive miracle in your life doesn't mean there haven't been any. Can you imagine if God were to pull back the veil and let you see all of the things that could have happened to you that haven't happened to you? Just imagine if you didn't, as a believer, have an angelic escort through life, even though you may not have ever considered that much. If you haven't, you might want to check into my pastor's class, because I've been teaching for the last many weeks on angels and what the Bible has to say. But if you haven't thought about it, can you imagine the kind of catastrophes your angel may have prevented in your life? I'm convinced that one of the coolest things in eternity is going to be that God may just pull back the veil and say, look and see what was really going on. I mean, Daniel one time, the prophet in the book of Daniel, was praying, seeking God, and an angel shows up. But the angel says, it took me 21 days to fight my way through the demons to get to you. Now think about that for a moment. 21 day hindrance, and this is a powerful angel, but it took him 3 weeks to fight through and had to have the help of a higher ranking angel to even get through then. Can you imagine the spiritual warfare that is going on right here? You just don't see it. But just because you don't see it doesn't mean that it isn't there. I didn't see my electricity this morning in my house, but I took full advantage of it. I don't see the wind, but I can see the effects. So God had been at work. Just think about one little example. There's a zillion that you could think of. But surrounding the birth of Jesus, you have two genealogies in Scripture. You have a genealogy in Matthew, and you have a genealogy in the book of Luke. And each one traces the lineage either through Mary's family or through Joseph. And in all of those lineages, even though Joseph was a stepfather, he became the legal father of Jesus. Every one of those traces back to King David, giving ultimately a legitimate claim to the throne of David. I mean, even in Joseph's genealogy, where there was a man who had so become cursed that the Messiah wouldn't be able to come through his lineage, that problem was fixed by another 14 generations that wiped that out. And ultimately, you have God putting all these people in the genealogy of Jesus. And if you've ever studied it very much, there's like a harlot in there. There are the untouchable Gentiles in there. I mean, we think it's all Jewish and it's all just, you know, kosher. But if you really take a look, you can find untouchable, undesirables who God made desirable in the family tree of Jesus. Now, they couldn't see it while it was all happening. I mean, one generation after the next. I mean, you know, one generation's gone before they see what's happened in the previous. I mean, you follow it. You get it in your life. And yet God had been at work. God was working. And then you come up to the time when Jesus was born. A lot of us have thought, well, why didn't God just wait until now? I mean, why didn't he wait till now? I mean, you got internet, thanks to Al Gore. I mean, you got Facebook, you got cell phones, you've got ABC, NBC, CBS. You know they'd be all over the birth of Jesus, right? CNN. I mean, couldn't God broadcast the message better today than he did then? Well, the Bible says that Jesus was born at the perfect moment. Now I want you to think for just a moment before we read a few quotes here. Imagine what the world would be like if the Christian message had not overarched most of human history. What do you think the history of North America would look like without the Christian influence? You think we'd have a republic? Do you think you'd enjoy the liberties that you enjoy today had there not been this overarching Christian influence? Well, if Christ hadn't come until this week, literally in 2020, you wouldn't have had that. What about all the times that in our own national history, we fell on our knees and we sought God to help us? What about World War II, when it looked like all was lost? And yet you hear these stories where God just seemed to providentially help us. Well, you wouldn't have that. We wouldn't be Christian. What about during our War of Independence when God did all, you wouldn't have it like that because we wouldn't have the Christian influence. I'm convinced that one of the reasons God came when he did is to preserve history so he could finish it all up. Had it not been for Christ coming when he did, I'm not sure that mankind could have lived with himself this many centuries since. And now with the ability to wipe out life in big swaths with nuclear warheads? Where would we be without the influence of Christianity and the Christ of Christianity? I think we'd have already blown ourselves off the planet. But listen to, at that time, a Roman historian by the name of Suetonius said this about what people were thinking. He said, there had spread over all the Orient an old and established belief. Now he's talking about the time that Jesus was born, that it was fated at that time for men coming from Judea to rule the world. So according to Suetonius, people at the time of Jesus' birth were actually expecting something major. I mean, because of the election and what has happened in our own republic and this runoff in Georgia, are you not expecting some major seismic shift in America pretty quick if we haven't already seen it? Yeah, I expect that something is about to massively change. Well, Suetonius says that's the way it was in the days of Jesus. The Roman historian Tacitus, listen to what he wrote. There was a firm persuasion that at this very time, the East was to grow powerful and rulers coming from, of all places, Judea, were to acquire a universal empire. It actually happened. Christ Jesus of Judea is born to you today. The Jewish historian Josephus, writing about the time of Jesus in his work, The Jewish Wars, said that at about the time of Christ's birth, the Jews believed that one from their country would soon become ruler of the habitable earth. And they missed it when it happened. Simply because it was part of God's plan. He doesn't tell time like we do. He doesn't work like we work. And so rather than coming in pomp and glory, which is what the Jews were expecting, setting up an earthly kingdom, he comes on a donkey, a foal of a donkey. It's never been ridden. That's not what kings ride. They ride white stallions. Oh, by the way, there is one of those in Revelation 19. Just not the first time around. First time he comes, he stands before Pilate and answers Pilate's questions. Second time he comes, Pilate stands before him and answers his questions. But Josephus said, everybody believed it was going to happen. Now there were men that we call wise men, more appropriately magi, who had been studying the heavens for God's signs. I don't have time to get into it today, but Numbers 24 talks about a star coming out of Jacob. Micah prophesied. There's so many prophecies. But in Matthew 2 verse 2, when they finally came, they said, well, we've seen his star and we've come to worship him. Now, how in the world did they know all of that? Well, we find in the book of Daniel that Daniel was actually training the Magi. Now, I don't know if he trained the exact ones who came about a year and a half to 2 years after Jesus had been born. So they missed the manger, which is a whole other study that, if you don't know that, kind of warps your thinking just a little bit. It's okay to have the wise men in the nativity. It's all right. It's not a sin. But they actually weren't there at the actual birth. But Daniel had taught the Magi. Now, just imagine if what he had taught them, these ones who show up where Jesus is, knew. You say, well, how could they know the time? Well, if you go to Daniel chapter 9, which we certainly don't have time for this morning, you can actually count the dates. God gives a timeline, and you could count forwards and backwards and know exactly what God was up to. If you knew the time markers, you could say, well, from here, it's going to be this many years to this. You don't think Daniel knew that? You don't think Daniel had taught that? You say, well, the Bible doesn't say it. Well, he does talk about the scriptures do talk about the Magi there in Chaldea. But you're right, but there are other works of history that do fill in the blanks for us. So Daniel had taught them. Now, what was this star that they saw? People have argued about this for centuries. We'll continue to. Some believe it was the Shekinah glory of God. Scientifically, we do know that there were six planets in our solar system that were in a very strange alignment in an arc of about 15 degrees in the constellation Aries. when Jesus was born, which would have created this massive sign in the heavens. Could that have been part of what these magi saw? I think it's quite possible. Now think about this. If that's true, we know that the stars and the planets revolve in very set orders, right? So back on day 4 of creation, God set it up so those 6 planets would line up at the exact moment. 4,000 years before it ever happened. God set it on day 4 of creation. Now what that does to me is it makes me back up and be a little slower to question God about stuff that's going on in my life. I mean, when he says, look, I set those 6 planets so that in all of their revolving through all those hundreds of years, when in the fullness of time my son was born, they would be in this 15-degree arc right at the exact moment that would awaken these magi possibly, and you want to question me about lunch? You won that one, God. Do you realize what I'm saying here? God was at work and they couldn't even see it. Now think about this part that Mary plays. We could get into all of the virgin birth, which is a different kind of thing. It really wasn't a virgin birth. It was a virgin conception. Birth was as normal as mine. But Mary lives about 90 miles or so from Bethlehem. Now how's God going to get her to Bethlehem when she's really big pregnant and time to have a baby? Now you really don't want to travel, even in modern days, very far when you know the date for your child to be born is just about here. Just imagine how you wouldn't want it to have traveled on maybe the back of a donkey some 90 miles in what we'd call the beginning of the first century. I mean, you just wouldn't, right? How's God going to do that? I mean, he could just transport her. She's there. He could do that. But that's not what he does. He uses one of the most evil men alive at the time, Caesar Augustus, who dreams up this new tax plan, which tells us that government never changes, right? We got a new tax plan here. He dreams up this new tax plan, and guess where Joseph has to go to fulfill the tax requirement? Bethlehem. Well, he wouldn't have wanted to go to Bethlehem on vacation. He certainly doesn't want to go there with a pregnant wife-to-be. And yet, he goes. Step through all the hoops, all the stuff, and they end up there. How is it? God was at work. It's not going to take God by surprise. You kings think that you're in charge. Ha, 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 ha. You political parties think you got a handle on stuff. Watch this. All the stuff that God's doing. There's an old man living in Jerusalem. He's an old prophet by the name of Simeon. God had told him, you won't die till you see the Messiah. Now, I don't know whether he was public about that or not, because if he died before, his reputation's kind of tarnished, right? It's kind of like 88 reasons why Jesus will return in 1988. Then the guy said, oops, I missed one. And he wrote another one, 89 reasons why Jesus will turn in 89. It was interesting. He didn't write 90 reasons why he'll write. So here's this old prophet. And they bring this little baby in for consecration, for dedication. And this old worn out prophet, who probably felt like God wasn't at work, because I'm about to die here. You made this promise to me. I've seen no Messiah. Can you imagine the thrill in his soul when he held Jesus? God was at work. He kept old Simeon alive till Jesus could show up and fulfill that little promise that he had made just to Simeon. It didn't matter to anybody else, but it mattered a lot to him. If you feel like God has confirmed something in your heart, friend, he doesn't tell time like you do. Don't give up on his promise. Don't give up on what God has said to you. Simeon held the fulfillment and he told the Lord, I can die now. I'm ready to go. I have seen my Savior. Now I've just touched the surface here, but boy, this brings a whole new meaning to when Jesus says on the cross, it's finished, doesn't it? All of these centuries, 4,000 years, 400 dark centuries where there wasn't a word from God from any prophet. Malachi was the last guy. And then on the cross, he says, now it's done. We've done it. That's Christmas. Now, I'm running out of time here because I've screwed up too early on in this message and used too much time. But I want to just talk to you about how God's timing was perfect. Now, I don't have time to elaborate on these, but the time that Jesus was born, the Roman Empire had created a general peace in the world. They had provided a road system where you could easily travel in those days, even a world currency. The Greek civilization had created a common language that everybody spoke. Even the Jews who spoke Hebrew still embraced Koine Greek. It was common Greek, so everybody could communicate. The Jews had taught monotheism and the messianic hope in the synagogues all over the Mediterranean area. So the people of that part of the world were expecting a Messiah. The prophecies related to Christ couldn't have been fulfilled just immediately, because you'd say, well, if they're fulfilled in the lifetime of the guy who made them, there may be some cheating and some fraud going on here. So the people who had made those prophecies were long gone, long dead, centuries old prophecies. The law of Moses had had time enough to be our schoolmaster, Paul says, to make us realize if we don't get a Savior, we're sunk. The Messiah, called Shiloh in the book of Genesis, had to be born before the scepter departed from Judah. See, we don't keep up with that kind of stuff. We don't think about that. We're worried about how we're going to make it on Monday. But you see, God had prophesied that the scepter would not depart from Judah until the Messiah had come. Well, in just a few more years after the birth of Jesus, it's all going to be torn up by the Romans. And they're all going to be dispersed all over the world. You better hurry up. God doesn't tell time like we do. Anyone claiming a legitimate claim to the throne of David had to be able to prove that they had a legitimate claim by using the records kept in the temple. Most of those are destroyed in 70 AD. If Jesus had been born after that, he couldn't have proved it. The records are destroyed. Do you realize the perfection in this timing? Now get this. A God who was doing all of that and way more than I'm capable of communicating here is ordering your steps. He's at work in you. Look at these passages. Psalm 37:23. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. Psalm 40 verse 2. The psalmist said, he set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. Psalm 139:16. The psalmist says, before I was even made, you knew me. You wrote in your book all about me. The days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them, were already recorded. Do you know that God knows how many days you will live? You will not die a second early or a second late, unless you're in blatant disobedience to God, and then sometimes God steps in and takes us out early. But if you're attempting to walk with God, nothing can take you out early. Boy, that gives me tremendous confidence. Now, I'm not going to go with Paul and play dodge the semi on I-35. He'll probably do that this afternoon. I'm not going to do that. But what confidence? God knows the number of my days. This is why Psalmist in Psalm 39:4 said, make me know my end. What is the measure of my days, God? And in case you don't think this is true, Jesus said, look, I even know how many hairs are on your head. I know how many hairs are on your head. God is ordering your steps. Back to old Charles Stanley, he said, could you possibly doubt that God is also at work in your life? As you look back, can you trace his hand guiding, protecting, and providing for you? Think about the events that led to your own salvation. What situation did he use to open your eyes? Did the Lord place certain people in the right place at just the right time to help you understand how to be saved? Since God did so much to bring you to salvation, won't you trust him to lead you the rest of the way? Well, the Bible says that Jesus came in the fullness of time. There's one last fullness of time, and this is where Paul was last week. There's one more fullness of time yet to be fulfilled. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 10, listen to what Paul says. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one place all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. Now that's what he's doing right now. But just as surely as there was a fullness of time for Jesus to be born, there is a fullness of time for God to wrap it up. In really short language, that's what Paul's saying here. In the fullness of time, God's going to wrap it all up. We may be closer to that than we may have thought a few years ago. Listen to what he says in Romans chapter 11. When the fullness of the Gentiles is here, God will begin a new work. We may be near the fullness of the Gentiles, friends. Maybe the reason that our republic is crumbling in front of us is we're not that far away from the Great Tribulation and the one world government and the Antichrist. There's one more fullness of time coming. And guys, God was not a day early and he was not a second late on that first fullness of time when Jesus was born. And I promise you, he won't be a day early or a second late on this second fullness of time. So we need to understand where we are, who we are, what God's doing. I want to close with this quote from Clarence Haynes. He's a Bible teacher and preacher. He says, when you think of the meaning of the verse, the fullness of time has come, that doesn't just apply to Jesus. That also applies to you and me. There are at the right time moments God has planned in your life. At the right time, there are answers to prayer, provisions made, open doors of opportunity, and much more. See, that fullness of time that God has been working in this grand scale, no big feat for him, there's fullness of times in your life. God has a plan for you. Wouldn't you want to fully trust a God who can move the stars so that those magi could say, there it is! And set them in motion 4,000 years before they needed to be in that spot at that moment, if that was part of the sign? Wouldn't you trust him with this next week? Yeah. This is why. This is why when we say Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, it means much, much more than we think. It's everything. People who sat in darkness saw great light. Maybe today you're sitting in some personal dark place. Well, there's a fullness of time moment for you. If you're a Christian, there's a fullness of time moment for you. That dream, that vision, that desire, there's a fullness of time moment if it's of God. But today, if you don't know Christ and you're sitting in spiritual darkness, maybe today is the fullness of time for you. Maybe it's today that Jesus won't just be some little baby in a wooden manger filled with hay, but you understand him to be God with us. to take you out of your darkness and put light in your life. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads. And I want you to think about this. Emmanuel, God with us.